Your 20 this morning, please. Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 20. And verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter number 20 and verse 7. O Lord, see the capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. Then I said, note carefully now, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Father, bless this book now, and the messenger who's trying to give it forth. In thy holy name, bless your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, these prophets prophesied, folks. They prophesied to the same world they were living in. They didn't live in ivory castles. When they prophesied of a famine, they were in the famine. They prophesied of a war, they were in the war. Whatever befell the people, the prophet prophesied, he was there. And this is remarkable study in the life of Jeremiah, because he's called the weeping prophet. And he's the one who prophesied and saw his people leave and be carried off into captivity. That's what the book of Leviticus is about, or the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's about him weeping and crying and praying over his people as they are carried off into captivity. But I want you to notice something about this man. He's like the rest of us. He says, I was going to quit. I said, I've had enough of it. I'm going to stop. I'm finished. Since I started preaching in his name, it's become a derision to me. And no doubt probably some of my friends turned against me. And I don't understand what's happening in my life. And so therefore he said, I quit. And he quit. But he couldn't quit. He couldn't stay quit. And the reason he couldn't is because there was something higher than him that was in him. There was something greater than Jeremiah. He's not the one who turned it on and turned it off. There's one who calls us and calls us into his work. A man up in Bristol, Tennessee, a few years back wrote a book that said, Preacher, please quit. And somebody said, well, that's a horrible thing to say. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you've been called of God, you're going to have something burning in your bones. If you can shut up your Bible and walk out the door, go get you a job somewhere, because that's not a call from God. The old timers in this country understood what that was. They knew. They wanted God-called preachers. You didn't have to have a PhD or a college degree to preach God's word. He just had to have a heart full of love and on fire for God. And that's all it took. And that's what built this country. Make no mistake about it. That's why you live in the heritage today in what's called the Bible Belt. That's why you enjoy those about you. Most of the people in this part of the country say they are either saved, or they believe in the Lord, or they believe in the virgin birth, or many of the things that we hold precious. And the reason for that is because of the legacy that we were born into, or we've come to here in Knoxville, Tennessee, and throughout the South. It's because that the ones who blazed the trail before us were God-called men who were taken from the fields, plowing behind the mules. They were taken from the mines. They were taken from building and whatever. And they picked up God's word and they began to preach it. Amen. So if you're out there today and you've closed your Bible and you've laid it up somewhere, you've been hurt, somebody's turned on you, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, let me tell you something. If that gift and calling of God, the Bible said it is without repentance. He made no mistake when he called you. You need to come back. You'll never be happy again the rest of your life until you're doing what God calls you to do. And I hope I'm able to do it till I drop dead. Amen. Because that's what I live for. Amen. That's why I'm in this world, is to preach God's word. That's what his calling is upon my life. So he quit, and a lot of people quit. And I'm going to ask you a question today, because this is one of the surest marks of your character. This is what makes you what you are. It's not how much you can quote of the Bible. That's all good if you can. If you may have a, you may be in a Bible college, Bible Institute or something. That's all fine. I'm not running that down. Or you may have raised a good family. You may have a wonderful family. You've raised your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's a good thing. Make no mistake about it. But the truest mark of your character is what it takes for you to quit. For you to quit. For you to just quit. This marks a year, just a few days from now, since this plague dropped down upon this country. A year since this miserable Chinese plague began killing people enough to where people noticed it. I've known a few people in the last year, personally, who have died as a result of this Chinese plague. And we had a lot of people quit. They quit coming to church. They never darkened the church door. We've got people here at Temple that haven't been here in a year. They are afraid, I suppose, to come out and come to the house of God. They've quit. I hope that their quitting is genuine. I hope they're still not going to Walmart. And I hope they're not going to Kroger. And I hope they're not running out here with the crowd in the world. I hope if they quit, they quit. Amen. They have to live with that. You see, I had a dear old soul tell me just a few days ago, 79 years old, at a funeral. She's sitting right here. She said, I told God that I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to live out my life in a hole somewhere, locked up in a house. She said, I'm going to live it for the Lord. And when he gets ready to take me, he's going to take me. I respect that. I respect it greatly. Is that your attitude? Is that why you're here today? The plague's still here. The plague's out there. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. They're telling us now, watch it. Watch the progressive revelation as this thing continues on. They're telling you that a year from now you're going to be wearing masks. They're telling you that this plague will never cease. That it'll always be around. Hopefully, though, it'll be brought down into control, but it'll be here forevermore. In plain words, something has begun to develop that they can use to control every part of your life. They can control your movement. The federal government already is trying to control movement into Florida. Governor down there doesn't appreciate it. I understand why. They're letting thousands of people come across the border from the south. No telling what they've got. And yet you're going to tie up Americans and not let them move about in this country? Somebody needs to get their head straightened up because we got a problem going on in this nation. Strange things bring forth strange things. So what I would appeal to you, my dear friend, if you quit, you're a quitter, and a quitter will never win. A quitter will never make it. A quitter will never, ever, ever make it. When I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, we had, after we'd been there about 5 or 6 weeks, they realized it's tough. They realized this is tough. This is not easy. This is not a cakewalk. And we had two men get in the rack together. Two of them got in there together. And they wanted to be discovered together in the rack. Now, back in 1964, dear friend, it was a completely different world than it is today. The military didn't put up with sodomy one bit. And if they thought you were sodomite, you're out. And so these two get in the rack together, and they were found by the drill instructor. And the whole purpose was so they could get out of the Marine Corps. Why? They were quitting. They were quitting. For the rest of their lives, they had to live with the fact that other men made it, but they didn't make it. They quit. They were quitters. And somewhere along the line, my dear friend, we have to come face to face with that simple thing. Are you a quitter? Or are you one that's going to stick with the stuff and do what you're in this world to do? Life gets hard. Church can get hard. It may cost you something to come to the house of God. We're going to preach to people differently than we did a year ago. I've watched it change. And it's not going to be easy anymore. If you can't see how this country and the world is changing, you're blind. It'll never be the same again. It will never be the same again. It will never be the same again. You watch them as they begin to control your life. As they watch them, watch them, watch them. So he quit, but he couldn't quit because he had God's word in him. In other words, Jeremiah was a real believer. Amen. I want to talk about another one in here we find in the Bible. And he, in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you'd like to turn there with me. This is Elijah, Elijah the prophet, Elijah the prophet. In other words, Elohim is Jehovah. And this is Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, and verse number 3, verses 3 and 4. He has a confrontation with Jezebel. Jezebel is one of the most wicked women in the Bible. and all the world that's ever lived in human history, Jezebel was a godless woman. And when Jezebel died, friends, she went to her reward. And I can tell you right now what her reward was. The blood of Naboth was on the hands of Jezebel, and she's been in hell ever since then. Let me tell you something. I don't care how they try to sugarcoat it and how the churches today have simply just passed it away. We're so wonderful. We're so good. We're so great. We're so loving. Why, God would never send us to hell. No, you send yourself to hell. Amen. You have a light that you're born with, every last one of us on this earth. Right. What are you doing with that light? And my dear friend, that is what sends you to hell. It is black, turning off that light, shutting it down. No to God. And that's what Jezebel did, and she wound up in hell because of it. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to the Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." A death wish. Under a juniper tree. I've had my time under the juniper tree. How about you? Why, good night, friends. You've all been under the juniper tree at some time or another. I don't know how long you stayed there, but you've been there. I've been there. That's life. You see, he was on fire for God. Elijah was. No question about it. This is a real prophet. This is a man of God. This is a man that loved the Lord. But he started going in the wrong direction. And one of the reasons he did is revealed later on. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. This is one of the reasons that he started going the wrong way. He said to the Lord, he said, "Yet I have left me," in verse 17. It came to pass, go back to verse number 14. 1 Kings 19, 14. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." This is where he was thinking too highly, more highly of himself than he should. Elijah was saying, "I am your servant, Lord, and I'm about the only servant left." He got into this spiritual pride, the idea that God can't do anything without me, without our church, without our movement. But my dear friend, right now in Iran, Christians are being saved by the tens of thousands. Right now in Russia, Christians are being saved by the tens of thousands. Right now in Syria, Christians are being saved. Right now in Iraq, Christians are being saved. Right now in Egypt, they're being saved and they sing by the tens of thousands. All over this world, they're being saved by the grace of God. America is rich and wealthy and fat and lazy. And we've been pampered for way too long. The Spirit of God no longer moves in this country because we are happy, we are satisfied, we are at ease in Zion, as the Bible talks about. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Very few people in this country know how hard life can really be. Very few people understand that. And my dear friend, let me tell you something. The harder life becomes, the brighter that light shines. The harder life becomes, the greater the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because the harder life becomes, the more you are able to weigh what makes life. Your life is not in the plate sitting before you. It's not the clothes that you have on today. It's not that car parked out there in the parking lot, or the house that you go home to live in. These things do not make a man's life. It consists not of the possession or the things that he owns. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How bright is Christ? How wonderful is he? How much do you love him today? Where does he fit in your life today? Have you quit? America votes its belly. For every 4 years, we put a president in office. It votes its belly. Its belly is its God. And there's a man now up there in the office of presidency. Put his hand on the Bible, yet he'll kill a baby in a heartbeat. Put his hand on the Bible, and yet he's doing everything he can to turn upside down the morality and the right of this nation, observing transgenderism and sodomy and all the rest of that. Yet he's in the office as the president. Why is he there? That's what you need to ask yourself this question. Are there 60 million born again Christians in America? Are there 70 million? Are there 50 million? 40 million? That's a huge voting block. If the Christians in this country got together and got their heads together and got on their knees and began to pray, You wouldn't have them take your country away from you, but they're taking your country away from you. What kind of a country is America, preacher? There's never been one like it before, and there'll never be one like it again. What makes you an American is not where you were born. It's not whether you came from Africa or China or Japan, or you came from England or Russia, Portugal, Spain, or Italy. It doesn't make any difference whether you came from El Salvador, San Salvador, Ecuador, Chile, Peru. What makes an American, preacher? It's what you got in your soul. It is the idea of this nation. It is a melting pot. It is where you come in here from all over the world and you become an American. You say, can that happen? Preacher, it's happened for over 200 years. When men stormed the beach at Normandy, they went out there and bled and died. Not for what's walking through the streets of America. Not for that crowd of perverts that's out there destroying the morality. They didn't die for that. They died for moms and dads and homes and churches and the freedom of speech that's being taken away from you right now. They're robbing you of your freedom of speech. And people just sit by and whimper and whimper and whimper. And then they just die and capitulate, and that's it. It's over with. And so you let them take your country away from you. These old veterans, if they could be brought back, if they could be brought back and shown what's going on in this nation here right now, how do you think they'd react to that? How do you think they'd react? What do you think they'd do? I don't think they'd be happy about it, do you? I want you to look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Elijah quit. God reminded him. His kingdom did not depend on Elijah. His kingdom does not depend upon Charles Lawson. If you think stopping me is going to stop the church of God, my goodness, you're ignorant as you can be. You're crazy, man. This is not a business. This is not some kind of a religious organization. This is Church of God. And I am privileged to be part of it today. But whether I live or whether I die, it's not going to change His church one whit. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas. Look at this right here, Demas. Now, there's a great lesson to be learned in this. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. What's awful, preacher? You mean to tell me that Demas loved the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the, what's that other one? All these things it says in 1 John. What are the sins of the flesh? What are they? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the what? That's right. You see, you say, preacher, you mean to tell me that if I love these things, that I can't be right with God? Let me tell you Demas's problem. Will you listen to me for just a moment? Demas's problem was that he was in love with himself. He loved himself. So what do you mean by that? He loved these things only because they satisfied him. Your husband loves you if you satisfy him. Your wife loves you if you satisfy her. Amen. Your children, they satisfy you. Once you no longer are satisfied with them, you see, it's not about them, it's about you. Are you following me? Self-love is one of the worst things that you've ever had to happen to you in your life. You find somebody that's full of self-love and you got a shaky marriage. You find somebody full of self-love and I'll show you an arrogant individual. You see, self-love manifests itself in a subtle sort of way. And wife, as long as your husband's happy with you, you know, you think he loves you. Well, if he loves himself, he only uses you till he gets done with you. You see, my friend, a person that loves themselves only touches and has part to do with whatever can satisfy that person. You following me?
Amen.
You following me now?
Amen.
As long as they can get satisfaction for themselves, then it's okay. But once they no longer have satisfaction for themselves, then it's over with. That's self-love. I've heard people say, well, I fell out of love with so-and-so. No. It's your personal self-love that was seeking something else or someone else, and you no longer were satisfied with the one you thought you loved. Let me tell you something. These preachers in this country that have been preaching self-love, you want to see a revival start in America? You tell them to get right with God. Tell them to repent and come out publicly and tell this nation, I was dead wrong. Your problem is not a lack of self-love. The problem is a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So Demas loved himself. That's why he went back to the world. If Demas had loved the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have been satisfied with Christ. Amen. 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 In the book of John, chapter number 6, we read a remarkable thing. John chapter number 6, verse 26. Here's what it says. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In one place he tells them, he said, follow me even for the very work's sake. Remember that? There are stages and degrees of being with Christ, following him, understanding him, and loving him. And here we are at the bottom. See what he says? He says, you say you seek me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In plainer words, you live for your belly. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And on he goes with them. But now I want you to look at verse number 65, John chapter number 6, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except the Father which hath given, which except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? Would you quit? Would you quit? Would you quit? Some of you quit your marriage, turned and left them at home. Would you quit this? He said, would you also go away? Would you quit him? Why would they quit him? They couldn't understand the theology. It's too high for them. Let me say something. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me, right? Those of you that think that's literal, how long would his body last? Are you listening? 100 people pretty well consume him, wouldn't they? And when would they do it? Right then or later? Well, yet we have people standing up and have their churches where they transubstantiation. They think they got to turn, that they got to literally take of the body of Christ and of his blood, and that's the only way they can be saved. He told them plainly in John 6, these words are spiritual. They're spirit and they are truth. You can't be saved, folks, if you cut a piece of flesh off of the Son of God. That's not going to save you. It's your faith in the Son of God that'll save you. Simple, childlike faith that anybody could have. You can be saved if you trust the Lord Jesus. Would you also go away? Some go to Buddha. Some go to Krishna. Some go to Muhammad. Some go to Darwin. I've read where people said, I was once a Christian and now I'm a Buddhist or I'm a Hindu or I'm this. No, you never were a Christian. You thought you were. You were raised in the Christian culture. You were baptized. You were confirmed. You know, something, something, something. Somebody moved their hand across your head and it was all up here in your head and you thought you were a Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. Here's what John said about that in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 19. 1 John 2, 19. Here's what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. See that? You saw somebody came to church and then at 15 years old, they walk out the door and they never darken a church door again, yet they think they're Christian. No, you're no Christian. You're no Christian. You're no Christian. No, you're no Christian. If there's nothing inside your soul and in your spirit where the Lord God can chasten you and speak to you as with a son, you don't belong to him. If you be a partaker of this world without chastisement, he told you plainly, I didn't write that. He wrote that in Hebrews chapter 12. If you be a partaker of this world and be not chastened, you're a bastard and not a son. Strong words, illegitimate and not a son. So if you can go out and do that, some of you living like that right now. Some of you wouldn't want your wife to find out where you've been. You wouldn't want your wife to see what you've been looking at on the computer. Amen. Some of you don't realize that. You know what a cookie is? Some of you, the only thing you know about a computer is just log in and look at what you're looking at, and you turn it off, and that's it. There's a representation on that computer of every place you have been. I went to see my cardiologist the other day, and she put a round thing right here on my chest, and she looked at her machine, and that pacemaker that I've got in here records every single beat of my heart over 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. She said, "Have you had any episodes of AFib? That's when your heart goes out of rhythm, you know, and so forth." I said, "No, I haven't had any." And she looked at the screen, and there's a little section over there that shows if you've had any AFib. And it was just plain as it could be. And she says, "You're exactly right. In 6 months, you haven't had one single dose." It's because of the Lord, that's why. But here's the point. The point is, if a human being can measure every beat of your heart, don't you think God can? Don't you think He can? If you're on the internet and you got yourself pornography and you're hooked up to that stuff, what do you think that'll do to your marriage? It's going to destroy your home. But it'll do more than that. It'll allow a demon to take place. It'll allow a demon to take hold of you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to him. If you're in it right now, get on your knees and confess it and forget it and ask God to forgive it and leave it. Well, is that what I do, preacher? Yes, get on your knees, confess it and say, "Lord, forgive me of this," and God will forgive you, and then He'll give you grace to overcome it. And He says, "There is no temptation taken to man that is such as God is faithful that will deliver you from that temptation." Amen. And make a way of escape. So He'll do it. He'll help you. He'll bless your soul. And your marriage can become sweet again. And your wife can become precious again. And your husband can become precious again. And turn off your television, because about 90% of everything on TV is pure trash. Pure garbage. Amen. That's all it is. Just garbage. We have folks that come to temple. And they come in here. And we have folks today. And we have folks that come. They see this preacher on the internet. I'm on YouTube. I don't make a big deal about it, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Because I'm nothing. I am nothing. I'm just a preacher. I'm saved by the grace of God. I wouldn't be here today if He hadn't been merciful and reached down and got a hold of me where I was. I was headed to hell. I'd be in hell right now if it weren't for Him. And I want to warn you. One of the surest signs that you may come falling down and your whole world and your house will come crashing down on your head is if you become a preacher follower. And some of you are. And if you're a preacher follower, you're a baby. You've never matured. We're all, 1 Corinthians, the apostle talked about them. There's not a man child on the face of this earth that would allow you to watch him 24/7. Don't make gods out of them. They're just men. Say, "Well, that preacher, we can't have a revival." That's the problem. You can't have a revival without the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. It'd be nice to schedule a revival and say, "We're having a revival such and such a time." Somebody says, "Who's preaching?" "God is." Amen.
Amen.
"You want to come and get something different? Show up." "Well, don't you have any big names?" "No, we got the name." That's above every name.
Amen.
That the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to finish with this. I'm glad He didn't quit. I'm glad He didn't quit. His disciples abandoned Him. His family abandoned Him. His people abandoned Him. They said He was crazy. And His father abandoned Him. That's high theology there. But Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They all abandoned Him. But you know what? He still went to the cross. He still went to the cross. Have you ever been stabbed or had any kind of a weapon pushed into your skin where it hurt? You ever had that happen? Some of you have. You know, I've been shot. It's no fun. My wife, hard woman to live with. Bang. She told me it was an accident. There's a little 22 round right here. There's a perfectly little round hole. There's a 22 bullet right there in my arm. It's been in there for, Lord have mercy, 40, 50 years. Long time. But it was an accident, I believe her. But it hurt. It hurt. It hurts to get shot. It does. It's no fun. It's very exciting. Imagine what it'd be like to be crucified. I can't. To drive nails like that through your hands and through your feet. Man, ram a crown of thorns down on top of your head. Yeah. Beat your back until you can see the sinew. And lay the flesh open. Face marred more than any man. You couldn't even identify who he was. Beaten to a pulp. He did all that for us. That's love. He loved us. He loves you. He didn't love himself. He loved you. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said. Glorify thy Son, my Lord Jesus Christ, who I love with all of my soul. I love him. And I exalt him and lift him up. He must increase, and I must decrease. In your holy name, amen.